We're still in Titus. Seems like I've been gone for a while in Titus, you know. And so that's okay. But we're still in Titus. I want to read verses 1, chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to go to Romans. We're going to look a little bit about laws and authorities and rulers and what have you. Okay, chapter 3 of Titus, verse 1. Remind them. Okay, remind them, who's the them here?
The church.
No, not the church, but the Cretans.
Oh, no.
Remember the Cretans? I did a little bit of reading about the Cretans and how they were very rebellious against authorities. Okay, they were like people like Barnabas. Remember Barabbas?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, kind of like that kind of a character. Always fighting against the government, you know, and we got those people here today, brothers, you know, fighting our government, but they're fighting, this administration is trying to do the right thing. That's kind of a, and sometimes, you know, what do? When you have a government that's not doing exactly what they're supposed to do. And we're going to look at that a little bit. There was, I'll ask a question later on that one there. And, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, and to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. For every good deed. God's people are supposed to be examples of how to live according to the governmental rules of God. We're supposed to be in the forefront. Okay? Because we are God's administrators and we're supposed to be showing people how you live under this kind of a government that we're going to read in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Okay, that kind of a government. And I'll talk a little more about that one later. Okay, verse 2. Not to malign. That word malign, we get the word, what's that word that comes from the word malign? Remember Jimmy Sowes bring up?
No.
Malignum.
No.
Malignum. Cancerous. That's how serious. We are not to malign. No one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men, not just men in places of authority, all men, okay? So these are all the character traits that I see that mimics what the Lord Jesus Christ was when he walked on this earth himself personally. Everything we read, the Lord walked it, talked it, and lived it. Every time we read about these instructions, because I've heard it many times and many preachers, they said that the Lord Jesus Christ will never ask you to do anything that he has not done himself. Okay? The same thing with a pastor. Pastor would never ask the church to do something that he would not do. I said she.
Well, the church is a she.
So well, right. Yes, and the women and gender, yeah, for sure. Okay. I guess the stuff I want to read here. Okay, we're talking about authority, subjection to governmental authorities. Okay, and we're going to go, like I said, 13, Romans 13. He is a divine ordained government. A divine ordained government. So we're going to read it in Romans chapter 13. Okay, Romans, the 13th chapter, is about reinstituting government and civil laws. Civil justice and what is right and what is wrong. Okay? Let me keep reading on. God instituted civil government in the days of Noah. But how far back can we go when God instituted government? Rules and regulations. How far, where did it all really, really start?
In the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't care how you slice any cake.
One rule.
Huh?
Yeah.
One rule.
Yeah.
One rule. I know. If we know what that is.
Yeah.
One.
How serious.
Unbelievable. Darn Adam. He said, okay, God instituted civil government even back in the Garden, but also in the days of Noah. What chapter of book would you go to see some of that?
No.
Let me read that. Let me just read Genesis chapter 9.
9, okay.
Genesis chapter 9.
Was that when they got off the ark?
Yep, that was after all the ark and all that and the rainbow, and God instituted a whole new way. And when you think about it, prior to the flood, was capital punishment placed in the hands of man at that time, before the flood? We got one instance of the first person that killed the first man. But God didn't kill him. He didn't kill him. He put a mark on him. He put a mark on him. So at this point in time, a couple of punishment wasn't placed in the hands of man. God was going to take care of that eventually. He brought capital punishment on the whole world at the flood when he said enough is enough. Okay. But in chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9, it goes right here. Surely I will require your life blood from every beast, and I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of the man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image God created, for in the image of God he made man. That's what makes it critical. Because all mankind was made in his image. Mankind was God's creation. Okay, you go and take that man's life away and give him, take away his right your life. God takes you very personal. Very, very personal. Even the Lord said, I don't even take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Not even in the death of the wicked. He does not take no pleasure whatsoever. Because even that individual was made in God's image. And I can imagine what it feels to the Lord that he had to sit back and watch them plunge right into hell because of their own choice. Something he created in his own personal image. That's got to be grievous for the Lord. Only God Almighty can handle that kind of stuff, but he doesn't like it at all. Karen, then none should perish, that all may come to repentance. That all will come to repentance. It grieved the Lord's heart meant to see this kind of thing going on. Then God instituted it again in the days of Moses. Remember that? When he gave them the Ten Commandments? Okay, the laws, the statutes, the ordinance. What were all of those things for in the first place? What were they for? What was their purpose?
To show man what a sinner he is.
Yeah.
And you can't keep these laws. You think you can, but...
Well, that's very true. That's very true. But also, to help man to know how to govern man. Govern himself, being under the fallen, depraved nature that we have now. That's mainly one of the main reasons why we have laws. Because of the depraved nature of man. Because of man's wickedness of wanting to dominate somebody, or because of hatred and envious and all these things that will cause a man to go take another man's life for something he has that he wants. Laws are instituted for that reason. Okay, so right there, it was also reinstated, okay, again in the days of Moses. And now, in the 13th chapter of Romans, okay, confirmation, confirming what human government's supposed to do. Okay, the 13th chapter, just reinstituting again, laws of order, laws of government. As long as we live in time and space, we need rules and regulations. Okay, like I said, because of the fall and the depravity of man. Are there governments existing today that are not legitimate? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. But I'm hoping I can get up as much as I want to get up here, because I've been reading this stuff and looking at these all these different angles, these different governments. God selects kings, right? Good and bad. Okay, who is ruling the time of the captivity?
Nebuchadnezzar
was. Okay, and then you had the Assyrians that ruled over the 12 tribes. Okay, the 10 tribes. Okay, why did he put them in authority over his own people? What purpose did they serve by taking those 10 tribes away? Why were they taken in the first place?
Against God's punishment.
Yeah.
Understand for their apostasy.
God knows who to bring in to do exactly what he needs them to do, because that's the kind of people they are. Remember Nineveh? But even Habakkuk, same thing. He petitioning the Lord to do something. He said, well, I've been doing something. You're just not listening or paying attention. He said, I'm going to send these people over here. And say, what? These people are 100 times worse than we are. You're going to send them over to us and try to straighten this out? Yep. Because they're good at it. The Assyrians were good and tormenting people. They were the inventors of torment. They were brutal, brother. And I would gather people would just commit suicide rather than to have them. I think it was one incident. Who was it? Was it King Saul? I think it was King Saul. That he wanted to be killed. He didn't want to be taken captive. Okay. It was him. It was Saul, wasn't it? Okay, because he knew what they were going to do to him. And that's when that guy went ahead and ran a sword through him. What did David say about that? Now we're going to be talking about obeying authorities and governments. We're going to talk a little bit about Nero, the time of the Roman Empire. But David, you know, like I've read somewhere, we do not particularly respect maybe the man in position of authority, like a president or a prime minister or whatever. We may not like him, but you got to respect the position that man is holding, even though he's not a very good guy to be in there to do that. Well, David proved that. Remember, David had the opportunity to take Saul out after Saul made so many attempts on his life. And what did David tell Saul? That he was not going to take it upon himself. He respected the king's position. Even though he had opportunity, and he didn't. What did he do?
He cut the rope.
Cut a little bit off the rope. That was as much as far as he was going to take it. He probably felt bad about that, you know. Okay. But he did not take that because, no, that vengeance is God's. God would decide between you and me. Okay? He respected that position. And that's what we need to understand, what we're going to look at in Romans the 13th chapter, with Nero sitting on the throne. Wow. Okay? So are there governments that exist today that are illegitimate governments? Yes, there are. He said, unless those governments do not meet the requirements set forth in Romans 13, the requirements of the Old Testament laws and the government's Old Testament laws about government, they are illegitimate. So there's a standard of measure, how we measure what we will consider a government sent by God. So this right here, I'm going to stop here and I'm going to keep reading. I got some more here. But let's go to the Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans, the 13th chapter. Starting reading in verse 1. I wrote down here in my notes that says God instituted social and civil government. Okay. Now, verse 1. Every person, okay, he's not just talking to the people in the Church of Rome. Every person in all humanity, every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist are established by God. Established by God. And like I said, it can be a good king or a bad king. Let me see if I'm looking at here. I think I have it in my notes. Remember Daniel? I think we talked about that the last time. Remember Daniel? Okay, here it is. Daniel 1:6-16. Daniel yielded without protesting to many without protest to many aspects of the Babylonian government. Okay? Because they were under Nebuchadnezzar, which was he was divinely ordained to be the ruler at that moment in time. In the history of Israel. So everybody had to obey him, even though they were held captive. Okay, but they were there for a reason. And we know why they were there for 70 years, right? How did they come up with the number 70?
God said.
That's funny, isn't it? Remember the 70 came because the Sabbath?
Yes.
For every Sabbath that they did not recognize for 10 years, he added 10 years, which came up to 70 years captivity. Okay? He said, but on the other hand, he did not yield to the injunction. And what was the injunction?
To bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar,
right.
God.
Yeah. It was a plot, huh? Mm-hmm. It was a plot for giving. They were out to get Daniel, catch him. And he persuaded them. Those kings sure love to be flattered, huh? They love that. They're like the Pharisees, you know. He said, nobody should pray if they all should bow down to you, king. They really put the wool over his eyes. But he felt bad, didn't he? It was completely out of his hands because of what? He couldn't go back on his word because of what law? The law of the Medes and the Persians. Once you make a decision, an executive order, you, even as a king, you cannot reverse it. So he had no choice. But I like what he says, that your God will deliver you. That's pretty powerful, though. Your God will deliver you. And he didn't sleep at all that night. He did not sleep at all. He says, but on the other hand, he did not yield to the injunction that was instituted that went contrary to God's word. But he did not, how to put it, he didn't get to start acting like a rebel rouser. He said, what am I going to do? Heck no. No. He used some pretty good wisdom. I'll tell you what, this is what the king wants, right? He wants it to be sharp, in good shape, good health, our skin's going to look good, and all that stuff. So he negotiated with the guy. There was, I forget what what did he call him? One of the officers of the king. And so he persuaded him to do that. Okay, so I think that was between them. So I think he took it upon himself to go ahead and do it even though he was supposed to do this. I think it took a bit of a risk, the way I'm looking at it, you know. That he said, okay, man, let's do it, man. But man, you better be right, man, because we're all dead. Okay, so at the end, they accomplished what the king wanted. They looked better than the ones they were eating, the choice foods and all that. So he was in a rebel rouser, yet God showed favoritism towards them because they honored God by not bowing down to any other gods, because they knew. And of course, in the law of Moses tells you, you should not bow down before anybody other than me. Okay? And so there's a way of negotiating some things here without being retaliating against the government. Okay? And that was kind of interesting when I read that. And that's in Daniel's, I'm going to read that, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Where are we, Daniel? Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 6, verse 7. Where did I say Daniel? Daniel. Come on. 6 and verse 7. I don't know if I got the right one.
What are you looking for?
No, this is not the one I want. Yeah, I wrote the wrong one. Let me make sure. Nope. No, I don't got the right one. But anyhow, those are good verses, but I don't think I got the right chapter. Mm-hmm. I haven't got the right verses and stuff. Okay, let me get back to my notes here. The Lord's people in the early times of our country were very involved in influencing and promoting biblical laws and order. And they were. You know, our people, our Baptist brothers, we have some that were actually signers of the Declaration of Independence. And they held out for one particular amendment. And what was that? They would not sign the Constitution unless they put that one in place. What's the First Amendment?
Separation of church and state.
Separation of church and state. Why was that so important, sis?
Because they had a history. They know what happened the other way.
Yeah. We just came out of Europe, England, and all that. We were under this kind of tyranny. Mm. And they were not going to sign that Declaration of Independence unless that one was put into the Constitution. So they were involved, brother. They were involved. And one thing, how do I put this? One thing I could say, what makes a country, what makes a country great? What does it take? Remember the old statement that said that this man that came to America wanted to find out what made America great? And his conclusion was the pulpits. The pulpits. And the way those people lived. They lived the Word of God in their lives. They were law-abiding citizens. They were involved in military warfare to support their country. Okay? So our churches today, sometimes I think some of them take a back seat when it comes to political things within our churches. They don't get involved, they don't look at what's going on from time to time, what's going on in the government, being up to speed on certain things. You know, the only time they wake up is when something hits them in their own house, or something has happened within their own family structure. All of a sudden they become advocates for this and for that. You know, now they want to make new laws and all that. I said, well, what were you at before? So a lot of our churches are not really doing what they're supposed to be doing, especially the Lord New Testament churches, because we have been given the authority to represent God in His governmental rules and laws and regulations of how man is supposed to live among men. Okay, and we're supposed to be examples of that. But we don't have the influence that we had at one time. We really don't. These other big mega churches out there, they're doing more than what we're doing, you know? And that's not good. We have to have some kind of input. How do we handle an authority that is not fair and just, but it is cruel and violent? How would you handle that? How do you subject yourself to that kind of rulership? And like I said earlier, remember, this is under what power? The power of Nero. Nero. So how do you subject yourself to this? You think you have every right to go against this kind of a king or this kind of a president? Well, let's look at First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 gives us an idea of how to handle this kind of a authoritative dictator, well, you name it, whatever you want to call it, kind of ruler. Let me see, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Submit yourself, okay? Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Okay, you hear that? For the Lord's sake. To every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to a governor as sent by him or that king for the punishment of evildoers. So one thing government is supposed to be for, and one of the purposes, is to punish evil doers. Don't you think that's kind of going in the wrong direction these days? Yeah. Government rule is supposed to go after the bad guys. But man, we see a lot of things that are going in the opposite direction. Fine, outstanding citizens end up in prison. This one guy that he got himself in a bit of a pickle, they went after him. They wanted to give him life just for lying to Congress. And this guy was a military giant, respectful. And I heard a lot of stories what the troops said about him, that he was there with them, side by side. So, well, he's in prison now. And that's one of the, somebody said this is one pardon which the president would really consider, pardon this man here. And it sounded like he wouldn't even take it if he did. For the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Silence the ignorance of foolish men. Well, we know that under Nero, many of our people died some pretty awful deaths, huh? The Colosseums, that's what that was all about, huh? Yeah. That's what it's all about. You take these old Christian brethren and sisters, set them up, light them up, and he would parade naked in the Colosseum with burned bodies being the light to light up the whole Colosseum. But do you know something, brothers? These brothers did not retaliate. They didn't retaliate. Jesus, the Bible said, where is that at? Isaiah 53. I'm going to come back to Isaiah 53. Here's an example of what we're talking about. And Jesus did the same thing. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:7. You can read all the verse 4 all the way down. And that's kind of rough when you read that and you realize what your Lord and Savior did for you. But look at verse 7 of 53 of Isaiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. So did he retaliate? No, he didn't. He answered certain questions, and sometimes he did not answer questions. Okay? But he didn't open his mouth in retaliation. Even though he was taken out on false charges, they broke every rule in the court of law when it came to Jesus. Every single rule, they broke every one of them. They beat him before he was even charged. They did a lot of things before he even got charged for anything. And then being falsely accused, hired a bunch of people to come up and say, bear false witness, against him. And you wonder why Israel has suffered greatly because of what they did. You feel sorry for these people as Jews in the Holocaust, for sure. So it seems so inhumane. But punishment comes upon people because of what they ask for. Let his blood be upon our children. Man, that was a prophetic statement there. Did you realize what they just did? When a person would be cursed, would they, like if Solomon's son, would the son of Solomon be cursed? Or would it be the Solomon's son's son? Why? Because that won't fall back on Solomon. Okay, but these people said, let his blood be upon our children. And sadly to say it did. Sadly to say it did. Okay, so here we have an example of not fighting against the government, even though you've been treated unjustly, and it was cruel what they did. And so let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter. I left off in verse 15, I read that, right? For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Can you act as free men and yet be in prison? Yeah. They can't imprison your soul, brother. They can't imprison your thoughts, your ideas, your devotion to God. Wherever you're at, that's where you're going to bloom. Paul bloomed in a lot of awful dungeons, you know, and imprisonments. He says, act like free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. And God tells us, you know, if you're able to free yourself, do so. Okay? Well, remember Onimus? He was a runaway slave. He wasn't going to take it no more from him. So he didn't do good there. But after Paul got him, you know, educated him, and he went back as a willing servant, a slave, but he was free. Our freedom is in Christ, brother. We were a slave to the world. God has freed us. He took us out of the domain of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. And we're free. But we still live in a world that's full of corruption, full of a lot of things that can enslave us, but we're free. We might be in situations in our life that we had no choice in ending up in a situation like this, but you but you're free in the Lord. Paul was put in, like I said, in different prisons at different times. Put in a certain town that I'm sure he'd much rather be somewhere else, you know, than to be there. But he was a willing slave for the Lord. He was a doulos, a saved and bought and paid for slave. Do you think Paul ever considered himself a slave, as a slave, slave?
To Christ, yes.
But to Christ only. Because Paul was a slave to the law. He was enslaved by that law. So now he's still a slave, but he's a free slave. It makes no sense, I'm trying to. He said, I'm a slave. I'm owned by that man over there. But I'm free. He said, what are you talking about, Willis? It makes no sense to the world. You're free? You Baptist people, man, you got it so strict, you don't know how to live life. You guys are in chains, and you can't do this, you can't do that. I said, man, I have all the freedoms in the world. Paul said, I'm free to do all things that I wish I want to do. But I will not be taken captive by any of them. When Paul gave up his life to the Lord, he gave it up instantaneously, day one. From day one, when he hit that ground running, he never stopped. He never stopped, never looked back. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Okay, so he didn't have a problem with that. And then knowing what he's going to go through, and God would tell him what he's going to go through before he's going to go through it, I don't know how I'm going to handle that. I said, Lord, I don't think so. I said, I don't want to go to Jerusalem. You know, I don't want to go to Rome because I got a guillotine waiting for me. He probably knew that his head was going to be cut off. Because God told him everything that he was going to suffer for his name's sake. And he took it on. That's what you tell people, I tell people sometimes, well, if you join, be saved, you're going to have battles. And if you join a local New Testament church, you're going to have bigger battles. Okay, so let me give you some heads up. And then after I get done with you, then you decide if you want to make that decision. Because you're going to live under a different government authority. You're no longer under the government of the world, living under Satan's control and rules and regulations. Now, okay, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor the king. Servants, see right here he's talking about servants. Okay, so, but kings and governors and all, these are all servants of us. Servants for themselves. They're supposed to be servants for the people. They were elected, voted in to represent the people. And so they're servants. But right here talking about an actual servant. Okay, servant, be submissive to your master with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Nero is beyond unreasonable. Mm-hmm. But yet, our brothers, they went to the fires. They went and walked into the Colosseums, and they were like sheep led to the slaughter. Not yelling and screaming and booing, you know, dragging their nails. They gladly went in there. Only because the reality and understanding that whatever little torment I'm going to go through, I know what awaits me after that's over. So some of these Christians that were in the first 100 years, their lives were short, very short. They got saved, jumped into the Lord's service, and then were put to death. And all these martyrs guaranteed them what position?
Brotherhood.
You can't go wrong. You die for the cause of Christ, that brights you up automatically. Mm-hmm. Yep. That's a guarantee. That is a guarantee. He says, so it talks about servants being submissive not only to those that are good, but also to those that are very, very, very bad. Well, Jesus did that very thing. He went up against his accusers, and he stood bravely. And I think in Peter, one of the epistles, it talked about the confession that he had before Pilate. He had a good confession before Pilate. The Lord didn't go in there try to plead his case or anything. They were telling him, they said that you're the king of Israel. And what did he say? It is as you say. So he wasn't even claiming himself. He didn't have to, because they already said it. Mm-hmm. As though what you said. And they asked a several question, and that was his response. Okay? He said, so you're king of Israel. And you're the son of God, as you say. So you see, he's blaspheming. This is, how can I blaspheme? You asked me a question, I just answered your question. You're the one that said that if I am the son of God, and now you're upset. I just agreed with you, because that's a true statement. I am the I am. I am the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Yeah, they didn't like that. To them, that was death penalty. That was death penalty. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrow and suffering unjustly. And that's how we handle when we're under a certain government that is not exactly kind and fair to us as citizens of the United States. Okay, what do? So there are a lot of things that Obama did that were not fair. Forcing people against their will. Government that we have today trying to force you to go against what you don't want to do. They force you to do this and they force you to do that. Sometimes they take tax money, take it away from you to give it to somebody else. And they don't even deserve it. And even, they're not even a citizen of this country. So there's a lot of things government is not, because the main thing government is supposed to do is to protect people from people. Number one, and I wrote something down here about that, somewhere in here. Where are you at? There you go. What's the basic purpose of government? Number one, people must be protected from people. Yeah. Be it your life, be it your property. When you're talking about property, intimate domain. I remember Glenn Beck, when he was at Fox News, he brought this one report on this lady. They wanted that house on that particular block, that property. Because they wanted to put a supermarket or they were going to do something with it. And she fought a tooth and nail. She ended up losing. And they showed 7 years or 8 years later, still an empty lot. They tore the house down and everything. And they claimed it as intimate domain. Intimate domain. Now, is that a government that got set up? No. And you can think of a lot of things that our governments do to the American people that are not governments that are established by God. I think this government we have in America is as close as a government that God has established. Since her birth. Okay, we had a lot of not so good presidents, but this United States, God established the first president. Who was the first president? Washington?
Yep.
Washington. Okay. So we can honestly claim that the government we have has been established by God Himself. Because we try to live to those principles and laws that God has already instituted. And we're going to read those again here, and we're running out of time. So, okay, be it your life, be it your property, be it your family, be it your animals, whatever. Okay? But primarily, it's to protect you. It's to protect you from anybody coming at you. It has no right to do that. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, okay, a person will bear up under sorrow and suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So if our government is really bringing an injustice upon us, we just bear up and do what we can, and the only thing we got is a voting box. That's what we have, that's when we, our voice is heard. There's a lot of things that the government does not have a right to overrule. Anything that goes contrary to our service to the Lord. Okay, this church here has never been incorporated. Because once you get incorporated, you have to answer to the state. And you have to follow the rules and bylaws of that charter that you signed into. And they have free access to your books whenever they want to. Remember First Church, what they went through? And I talked to Brother Jay, because he was the treasurer, and he saw that, and he said he was nervous. They had to really make sure their books were in order, because they were going to, because they had too much money. They had a lot of money in there. Okay, and I guess that was a little red flag. So here comes the state. The IRS started investigating. Once you incorporated, then your camouflage is over. And we've been in this church here for what, 20 what?
Almost 30 years.
30 years. And we stayed under the radar all these years. And it scares me when Jim wanted to incorporate this church, and I know there's a lot of benefits to it, and it could have been beneficial to him. My brother, I said, I don't want to get on the radar here. We've just been a little church here, and once we do that, something's going to come down the pike. And I don't think there's enough intelligence in here to handle what, I mean, they come at us with any kind of legal thing, you know. But we've been here all this time. And a lot of people in this church, by their own choice, stop asking for refunds for their taxes, you know, their offerings. Okay, they did that on their own because the pastor did not dictate to them, well, you need to do this, you need to do that. No, this is up to you. You can tell them, if you want to cooperate, you can cooperate. But let me just tell you what may happen. Once you're incorporated, you come under the radar. You're no longer under the radar anymore. And you're going to expose yourself. And besides, now you have somebody ruling over this church building. And I asked Jim one day, brother, in all the history you have read, if our church had ever come under the government authority or signed up with the government or allow government or state to come into those churches back in this period of time, he said, not that I know. And that's what I learned not to do, or be incorporated. There's a lot of good arguments for being incorporated. You're getting sued and getting this and that. But we had two people come against us here. And they were going to report us. And one of the young ladies was a little, really nervous. The pastor said, so what are you nervous about? God said the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Just let it go. Just pray. We'll pray about it. And that's what we do. Well, those two boys, God took care of them. One guy got so ill, he didn't have time to think about us anymore. So felt bad, and whatever what came down upon him, his health went down the tube. But no, so you don't want to mess around with stuff like that. So we have been independent, separated from anything like that, and we praying that we will continue to do so as long as the church is here, you know, or whatever time it's going to be here. Because I believe that this is the way God would have us, intended us to be. We never bow down or let any government. In fact, our brethren protested the church and state governments in their day, remember? The only thing they ever did, when they made it a law that they had to go to their church, okay, what would they do? You know, like they said, you know, you run so you can fight again in another day. So they would go because it was a law. They had to be in that church. So how did they protest?
They turned their back.
See? You don't have to go and be a rebel, you know, to try to prove your point that you don't agree with their governmental laws. So they went along with it. And that's all, I guess, they expected. You know, okay, by your law, it says, I have to come into this building. Here I am. Turn your backs. Okay, so that's being wise. See how you can handle governments that are not exactly kind towards God's people? Okay. Satan will love to destroy us. And he'll use any means. Okay? So I always pray for this church, always, you know, that we stay safe and stay within the boundaries that God has given us. Okay? And lean on Him. Because God, Jesus, is the head of this church. We don't need two heads. We don't need a church head, a state head, or a governmental head involved in here. Christ is the head of this church. And we want to leave it there. And God has blessed us for these last 30 years. Yeah, so. Okay, brother, we'll talk a little more about this, get some other notes on that.